Today is found in Matthew 26. Matthew 26, verses 30 through 35. I invite you to turn with me there now. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Then Jesus told them, "This very night you will all fall away on account of me. For it is written that I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I have risen, I will go ahead of you to Galilee." Peter replied, "Even if all fall away on account of you, I never will." "I tell you the truth," Jesus answered, "this very night, before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times." But Peter declared, "Even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you." And all of the other disciples said the same. May the Lord add his blessing to the hearing and the receiving of his word.
Good morning.
What a pleasure to be with you here this morning and to be able to share the word of God with you. Dr. Jones, the passage you read from Joshua chapter 1. "Be strong and courageous" are wonderful words. A few weeks ago, my pastor came to see me in my office and read me exactly the same words, and he prayed with me. And so, yeah, I need a lot of strength and courage. And I have received so many emails in the last 2 weeks about people wanting to be in touch with me and congratulations and so on. And I have sensed the awesome responsibility of being the dean of the seminary. And at times it's a little heavy. So be strong and courageous is a good message. Thank you for your prayers. Thank you for your support. I'm thankful for Chris and Erica who are here today also. Chris today is responsible for a function on campus. There's an undergraduate major choice fair in the student center. So if you go eat at the cafeteria today, you'll see what we're talking about here. And the whole first floor has been completely transformed, and Chris is all responsible for that. So, but she's taken some time to be here today. I sense the need of the grace and the wisdom of God to be able to accomplish this mission of dean of the seminary. But I sense also that all of us as pastors and workers for the church also need grace and wisdom to be able to do our responsibilities. We can't do this on our own. We can't even think of doing it on our own. So this morning I've decided to turn to Scripture to a story that we've begun to read in the book of Matthew, a story that is for all of us, but I'm preaching to myself also this morning. Let's pray. Dear Lord, bless our moments together here this morning. Grant us, I pray, your presence to understand your word and to understand you. In Jesus' name, amen. The Apostle Peter holds a very special place in the gospel and in the whole Christian history, in fact. Peter's devotion to Jesus is very well known. His bold talent in preaching the gospel has inspired many of us. He is one of the first apostles, the first to confess his faith in Jesus as the Messiah, the first to be named in all the lists of the apostles found in the New Testament, the first to preach a reaping evangelistic meeting sermon on the day of Pentecost. But what really made Peter great was his encounter with Jesus as the shadow of the cross was looming on a very close by. Peter's experience with Jesus a few short hours before Jesus' death is the telling experience of a pastor whose self-confidence was replaced by an intimate relationship with Jesus and a dependence upon God. It is the experience of a pastor whose humiliating experience taught him that closeness with Jesus is really what matters. You see, before becoming a great apostle and a great soul winner, Peter had to be cured of three problems. Three problems, all too common in us, pastors and church leaders. But note, please, with me, Jesus' solutions to those three problems. A friend of mine has said that perhaps the most hard group of people to save are pastors and church leaders. Let's see how Peter was saved by Jesus. It was shortly after feeding the multitude that the Gospel of Mark tells us in Mark chapter 8 that Jesus began to tell his disciples about his death, that something was coming very soon. The first occasion occurred, we're told by Mark, after Jesus asked his disciples to tell him who they thought he was. And so they begin to tell him, oh, some people think that you are Jeremiah, others think that you are this prophet, others think that you're even John the Baptist, who has been resurrected. Well, that's all fine, Jesus said, but then who do you think that I am? And Peter, always the bold one and the first one to answer, said, well, Lord, that's an easy answer. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Well, that's a wonderful answer. That's, in fact, the best answer on this quiz that Jesus had given them. But you see, that was not an answer that he had concocted himself. It is an answer that the Father had inspired him to say. Mark tells us that after this declaration, Jesus began to tell the apostles that something was coming. He began to tell them that he must suffer, be rejected, and die. What a sobering thought after this marvelous confession of faith. The gospel tells us that Peter reacted quite strongly to Jesus telling them he was going to die. And so Peter takes Jesus apart and he rebukes Jesus for thinking and saying things like this. Peter, you see, wouldn't hear of any such talk from Jesus. No way. Verse 32, Mark 8, 32. And Peter was stating the matter Jesus was stating the matter quite plainly, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke Jesus. In verse 33, but turning around and seeing his disciples, Jesus rebuked Peter and said, get behind me, you Satan, for you're not setting your mind on God's interests, but on your own interests. Okay. Seems obvious that Jesus did not think too highly of Peter's rebuke and offered his own back to Peter. In other words, Jesus had no need of Peter's self-appointed defense or self-confidence. Well-intentioned as it may have been, Peter's intentions were misplaced and misunderstood Jesus' mission. And here we encounter Peter's first problem, that of being too self-confident. Too self-confident. He thinks he knows better than Jesus about Jesus' mission and Jesus' destiny than Jesus does. And that problem will persist for the next few weeks. Weeks later, we're told, we are now at the day before the crucifixion. Jesus is partaking of the Passover with his disciples in the upper room. The festive occasion, as it usually is supposed to be, is marked now with not as much joy as it used to be. It is a whole lot more somber mood upon the disciples. So the disciples and the 12 are somewhat uncomfortable about being in Jerusalem. They don't really want to be there. They'd rather be somewhere else. They know Jesus' life is in danger. But Jesus had been preparing the way for weeks now. He had been sending them hints that he would be betrayed, be rejected, that he would die at the hands of the leaders of the people. As we piece together Mark's account and Luke's account together, we find that at the end of the supper, on their way to Gethsemane, Jesus made a very solemn declaration. Mark 14. Mark 14, verse 27. And Jesus said to them, you will all fall away, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. But after I have been risen, I will go ahead of you in Galilee. Peter declared, Lord, even if all fall away, I won't. Well, I tell you the truth, Jesus said. Today, oh, in fact, yes, tonight, before the rooster crows twice, you yourself will disown me three times. Peter insisted emphatically, the text says, even if I have to die with you, I will never deny you. And all the others said the same thing. Peter's self-confidence stands above that of the other apostles, you note. In his characteristic ways, he brags about his future accomplishments. He believes that his friendship with Jesus will withstand anything, even death. But Jesus knows better, a whole lot better. Luke tells us a little bit of the dialogue that the other evangelists have omitted, don't mention. In Luke 22, Jesus answers, Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you, in the singular, I have prayed for you, Peter, that your faith may not fail. Jesus knew that the cross was just around the corner of tomorrow. He knew the faith of disciples would be shaken. So prayer was the needed solution and spiritual preparation for this tribulation that was coming up very soon in a few hours. Jesus had prayed for Peter. Jesus knew that Peter's self-confidence and reliance on his temperament and personal skills and talents was not enough to withstand this trial. So he had prayed for Peter. Peter had not prayed for himself, had no time for that. And that is his second problem. Self-confidence leads to spiritual apathy. But Jesus had prayed for Peter. Jesus knows us better than we know ourselves, and he has a solution to our self-confidence. Pastors, Jesus knows our self-confidence, and he has a solution. He prays for us. Prayer. So if Peter is not going to pray for himself because of his self-confidence is blinding him from knowing his real spiritual need, Jesus will pray for him. Then Jesus led Peter and the other 10 to Gethsemane, to the garden where they had been so many times, to pray some more. That was Jesus' favorite retreat, as we know, and Jesus particularly asked Peter, James, and John to accompany him a little closer. Stay close to him, to watch and pray for him, for them, as he entered this battle of agony, to submit completely to the Father's will, to what's coming up tomorrow. Jesus knew the cross was around the corner of tomorrow, and something needed to be done. But the garden was so peaceful, so quiet. It's hard to believe that there is a need of spiritual preparation when things are so smooth and quiet. Why watch? Why pray? Why not smell the flowers and the soft breeze during this night? And just why not simply fall asleep? Very few of us pray before troubles come. Most of us wait until the soldiers arrive to begin to pray. Most of us begin to pray when the arrests begin to be made. Most of us begin to pray when the trials are on the way. Most of us pray when the cross is in sight. That's when we get around to praying. But you see, the problem is that no one prays well on the way to the cross. The praying should be not done beforehand, not afterwards. And Jesus knew this. He knew that self-confidence had led to spiritual apathy, and that the third problem was on the way. And so he knew that the best preparation is to be in contact with God and with Jesus, and to be close and to be spiritually prepared and aware of what's going on. Peter had not done this. If we fail to be fortified by prayer, we will not do well when Judas arrives, when the soldiers arrive, when the crowd is there, and when there's a hostile crowd around the campfire. It won't go well. Before, not after, is the critical time to pray, Jesus says. So Jesus asked agonizingly, "Why aren't you praying? Why are you sleeping?" Peter slept while Jesus prayed, and no wonder he denied his Lord. Over self-confidence, lack of prayer, now the stage is set for the third problem that Christian leaders eventually face. Self-confidence leads to spiritual apathy. Spiritual apathy leads to a final problem. Luke 22, verse 54. Luke 22, verse 54. Then seizing him in the garden, they led him away and took him into the house of the high priest. And Peter followed at a distance. But when they had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and had sat down together, Peter sat down with them. A servant girl saw him seated there in the firelight. She looked closely at him and she said, "This man was with him, wasn't he?" "No," he denied it. "Woman, I don't know him." A little later, someone else saw him and said, "You also are one of them, aren't you?" "No, man, I'm not," Peter replied. About an hour later, another one comes by. "Certainly this fellow was with him, for he is a Galilean. We recognize him by his accent." Peter replied, "Man, I don't know what you're talking about." And just as he was speaking, the rooster crowed. John's account of this event tells us that the third person who asked this question to Peter is a relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off in the Garden of Gethsemane. Now that makes that third person's question very uncomfortable. Very uncomfortable. And then the rooster crows. Have you ever had a rooster crow in your life? A moment of epiphany? A moment of awareness, a moment all of a sudden when God now is going to speak to you through an animal, through a rooster. It was a dark night indeed when Peter denied his best friend. The third problem with Peter in this situation became evident when he decided to follow Jesus at a distance. He didn't want to be too closely associated with Jesus. That might be too uncomfortable. But you see, the gospel story in John tells us that the other disciple of Jesus, John, decided to follow Jesus very closely. And he entered into the priest's house, into the courtyard. In fact, he's the one who got Peter to get in a little closer. But John was right there close to Jesus. And there was no problem with John being associated with Jesus. Everybody knew he was a friend of Jesus. He made no qualms about it. But Peter's third problem is he wants to follow Jesus, but not too close. Not too close. Not too close. Just a little bit of a distance. You see, when we follow Jesus at a distance, when we deliberately put distance between us and him, we hear only the clamor of the hostile crowd around the fire. And we lose sight of Jesus. So Peter panicked and failed because of too much self-confidence, because of a lack of prayer, and because of too little distance. Too much distance between him and Jesus. And then the rooster crowed. Luke's account adds that after the crowing of the rooster, the Lord turned and looked straight at Jesus. And all of a sudden, Jesus' words came back to haunt him. "Before the rooster crows, you will say three times that you don't know me." Have you noticed something here? Have you noticed something here in this story? Have you noticed what Jesus is doing in this story? Have you noticed that Jesus heard the rooster crow? Now pay attention here. Jesus heard the rooster crow. Now what's happening to Jesus? Well, he's in the trial place. The Sanhedrin, or parts of it, is gathered around him. They're accusing him. They're shouting at him. Some are beating him. Some are spitting upon him. Some are just shoving him around. But all along, all along this is going on, Jesus is paying attention to another conversation that is going on in the courtyard beside him. Although Jesus is being rejected, beaten, abused, Jesus is eavesdropping upon a conversation going around the campfire. Now pay attention to this. Pay attention to this. Jesus heard the rooster crow. You see, his best friend was in trouble. His best friend was in trouble, and Jesus must do something to rescue him. The Lord turned and looked straight at Peter, and their eyes met for a fleeting moment. In that instant, Peter knew he had failed his best friend. Jesus knew Peter had failed him, and his self-confidence had overpowered him. His spiritual apathy had ended up with the right result, that of denying Jesus. And in that moment, in the twinkling of an eye, Jesus sent to Peter a look of mercy, a look of love, a look of friendship, a look of forgiveness, a look of affection. And only a true friend could send such a look to Peter. And that look crushed Peter. You see, that morning, that Friday morning, two disciples of Jesus were crushed, Peter and Judas. Both were self-confident. Both neglected to pray. Both thought their ways were better than God's ways. Both had kept some distance between them and Jesus. One died in despair. The other one looked at Jesus for a fleeting moment, and his life was changed. A prayer and a look. This is what it took to change Peter into a true pastor and evangelist. That's what it took to make him an influential pastor. Peter's self-confidence, his lack of prayer, keeping a little distance between him and Jesus, would not make him a good and successful pastor. Jesus knew that. And how thankful I am today that Jesus is willing to do for us what he did for Peter. Do you believe that? He is willing to do the same for us today. Jesus, my friends, is praying for you, for me. Isn't that an awesome thought? We are self-confidence. We pray too little. We keep too much distance between us and Jesus. In spite of it all, Jesus prays for us. That's wonderful. That's the antidote to our misplaced self-confidence. Jesus is reminding us, he prays for you, my friends. He prays for me. Knowing, believing that Jesus is in the heavenly sanctuary praying on our behalf right now is perhaps one of the most comforting thoughts that a pastor can have, that a Christian can have in his or her life. Let's cling on to this promise of Jesus. Keeping a little distance from Jesus will inevitably bring failures in our lives and in our ministry. And the solution is a look from Jesus. Jesus looking at us and us looking at Jesus eliminates all distance between us and Jesus. Jesus is the shepherd who will look for his fellow pastors. After the resurrection of Jesus, Peter remained standing in the shadow of the cross. How could he forget that Jesus had prayed for him? How could he forget that look of Jesus? My friends, my fellow pastors, Jesus invites us also to stand in the shadow of the cross. And to our problem of self-confidence, to our problem of spiritual apathy, to our problem of distance between us and Jesus, Jesus offers his solution. He prays for us. He looks at us. There is no more distance. My friends, will you accept this morning this invitation of Jesus to let him pray for you? To let him look at you and you looking at Jesus? That is where the solution is for us pastors. Let's pray. Gracious Lord, thank you. Thank you for Jesus, and thank you for saving Peter in such a dramatic way. But Lord, we want to thank you also for the promise of you taking care of our spiritual lives better than we can take care of them ourselves. You are the Lord who prays for us. Thank you for your intercession. Thank you also for eliminating all distance between us and you. May we rest, Lord, in the comfort of these promises and make us who you want us to be. In Jesus' name, amen.